That is where we are at, have been, and will be for a little while. Just a few moments ago, I received word that our brother, Jerry Unger, is in the emergency room right now. Classic symptoms of a heart attack, the pains down the arm and the cold sweats and those kinds of things. So right now, Jerry's on our heart and mind. Let's go to the Lord and pray right now for him. Father, we pray for our brother. Father, we love him and his wife, Pam. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit, who is with them right now, to bring clarity and wisdom to the situation and what is happening, Father. Father, we pray that there would be a calmness and stillness in the emergency room that maybe it doesn't quite always experience. And Father, I pray that it would be a testimony, as Jerry and Pam are a testimony of who you are and what you do. And Father, we pray for and just thank you for the practical things that you've created, doctors and nurses and procedures and processes, tests, and all those different things, treatment that bring us health and bring us back to health. But Father, we also hope. We hope with a hope that exceeds almost rational thinking in you and in what you can do, the miraculous things that you can do. Father, we pray that you would reach out right now to our brother Jerry and you would just touch him in such a way that he would begin to feel better. And Father, we thank you that however this worked itself out, we don't have many details, but we thank you that these symptoms came about in such a way that they could get him to the emergency room and get him treatment, and get him back, and get him better, and get him back amongst us. And Father, we pray for any ways that we might be able to reach out and love him and Pam in this time. Father, right now we do the most loving thing we as Christians know how to do, which is to pray for our brother and sister. We do that in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have read the text for this week for 1 Peter? How many of you glanced over it, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, this week, maybe ahead of time, and just kind of cursory looked at it and said, oh, this is interesting stuff we're going to talk about this week. How many? Anybody? Anybody look over it? Wonderful. You know, it's kind of funny that and it's not funny, ha-ha, it's funny, kind of ironic, because this passage today says this: likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adornment be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You are her children, and if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I read that to you now because my brother Jerry Unger told me last week. He said, I can't wait till next week because I want to see how you get out of this one. And so for him not to be here is interesting because he said, you're going to squirm, aren't you? And I said, no, I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says and we're going to do that. And I am going to talk to the wives today, which my wife reminds me quite often that I'm not very good at. And so this should be wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, I was reminded this week about marriage in terms of a story that I read. And it said that a newly married computer programmer wrote this letter to tech support regarding his recent marriage. He wrote and said this. He said, dear tech support, last year I upgraded from girlfriend 5.0 to wife 1.0. I soon noticed that the new program began unexpected child processing, which seems to have taken up a lot of valuable space and resources. In addition, Wife 1.0 has installed itself into all the other programs and now monitors all of my system activities. Applications such as man cave 10.3, football 5.0, and hunting and fishing 7.5 don't seem to work quite the same anymore. I can't seem to keep wife 1.0 in the background while attempting to run my favorite applications. I'm thinking about going back to girlfriend 5.0, but the uninstall doesn't seem to work on wife 1.0. Please help. Thank you, troubled user. Tech support wrote him back very kindly. It's a dear troubled user. This is a common problem that men complain about. Many people upgrade from girlfriend 5.0 to wife 1.0, thinking that it's just a utility and entertainment program. Wife 1.0 is an operating system that is designed by its creator to run everything. It's also impossible to delete wife 1.0 and return to girlfriend 5.0. It's impossible to uninstall or purge the program files once this system has been installed on your hard drive. You cannot go back to girlfriend 5.0 because wife 1.0 is not designed to allow this. Please look in your wife 1.0 manual under warnings, alimony, and child support for more information. We recommend that you keep wife 1.0 and work on improving the situation. We also suggest installing the new application, Yes Dear, to alleviate further problems. The best course of action is to enter the command C:\apologize, because ultimately you will have to give the apology command before the system will return to normal anyways. If you do not enter this command soon, you may need to purchase costly upgrades such as Flowers 2.1 and Diamonds 5.0. Best of luck, tech support. I don't know who you're clapping for. I found it on the internet. But I thought it was pretty good. As funny as that sounds, there is, friends, a strange situation that exists in our culture today. And that strange situation is that we have readily available to us more information regarding relationships and marriage than we have ever had before. There are more books on relationships and marriage, more blogs, more things about relationships and marriage than there ever has been in the history of the world. And yet we have more relational problems and more divorces than we ever have had. The stats say that by and large, you have a 50-50 chance of getting divorced. And that's because, statistically speaking, 1 in 2 marriages end in divorce. 50 down the middle. And obviously, friends, there is something wrong. Shanti Feldman, who's the author of the books For Women Only and For Men Only, and I'm going to show you the picture because I've given these books out. She probably has a summer home because of me, because I give these books out to everybody I counsel and everybody I do premarital counseling with. And so she wrote these books called For Men Only and For Women Only. And she says that couples who tend to put biblical teaching and instruction at the center of their marriage, couples who tend to focus on Jesus Christ rather than their marriage or rather than their spouse for fulfillment, are 35 to 45% less likely to divorce. And it says while those who don't do that are 20% more likely to divorce. What's the takeaway from all of the Shanti Feldman writes in her books is this. Your spouse isn't your savior, Jesus is. Your spouse isn't your hope, Jesus is. Live in that truth and your marriage is more likely to thrive. See, marriage, friends, is something that we have to work on. Marriage, success in marriage is not automatic. Any amens on that one? It's not automatic. You have to work at marriage. But I agree with Shanti Feldman that we have to do much better in marriage, that we have to work with the power that is at work within us, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that was given to us because of what Jesus Christ has done, rather than our own ability. And the text of the Bible today, and what I want to do is, if you're a woman in the room, what I want you to really do is try your best not to hear the words obey, submit, and weaker vessel, because those are going to stop you from hearing what God is saying. And what God is going to commend to you, which is actually incredibly encouraging. But culture has made you hate those kinds of words without telling you how the Bible defines those kinds of words. So I believe that the key for a good marriage is submission, not to a standard, but to Jesus Christ. Submission to Jesus Christ is the key to marriage. Right there, we could just hang the poster up in Barnes & Noble and we could get rid of all those sections that people are thumbing through all day long trying to figure out how to make their marriage better. We need to get them more into reading this, the Bible. Because the Bible talks about marriage. And it talks about it in powerful ways. Peter begins by saying this. You know, he starts right out the gate. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, I want to spend a fair amount of time right here. Because I want to validate the hurt that I have personally seen in people from this text. And from the same text that appears in Ephesians 5:22. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And I want to say a few things about what Peter's call to submission is here. Be subject, which means to submit. This, he's saying submit. Be subject means to submit. First, I want to tell you what it doesn't mean, and then I want to tell you what it does mean. So we're going to go through about six things that submission is not, so that we can have a good framework for this, because this word has done a lot of damage. And this, the way the culture has framed this word, has done a lot of damage. Submission isn't agreeing with everything that your husband says. Husbands, don't get mad at me. If you look at verse 1 of Peter, verse 1 says that the wife is a Christian and the husband is not a Christian. He has one view and she has another. And it's important to note that Peter calls her to be submissive while assuming she will not submit to his the most important thing, which is his view on God. She has her view of God. She believes in God and she is going to submit to her husband, but not in that area because God is sovereign over everything, including their marriage. Submission, ladies, is not leaving your brain at the altar. Submission is not the inability or unwillingness to think for yourself. Here in this text, in the beginning verses, the first two verses, is a woman who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. She thought about the gospel of Jesus Christ. She assessed the truth claim. She apprehended the beauty of Christ in her heart, and she believed. And also, her husband heard, and he chose otherwise. He heard the word, he thought about it, and he didn't choose Jesus Christ. And Peter is telling this woman in the passage, telling women just like this in the passage, not to retreat from that commitment. I read a quote this week that I absolutely fell in love with by Shannon Alder, and she says this, "Hide yourself in God so when your man wants to find you, he has to go there to get you." So he has to go there to get you. Submission doesn't mean avoiding every way to win your husband to the truth. The whole point of this text in verses 1 and 2 is to encourage a wife how to show her husband Christ, how to win her husband towards Christ. And I don't like that word win, but I'm using it because the Bible uses it in places. Verse 1 says, "Be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of your wives." Listen, wives, if you have an unbelieving husband, don't accept your husband as they are. But don't nag them to change, because the Bible says they'll be won without a word. But if you wives believe the Bible, and that you have to believe, if you believe the Bible, you have to believe in submission. And there's in that submission, there is a strategy for changing him that depends on what Peter says in verse 2. Your respectful, pure conduct and the Lord's power. Submission doesn't mean putting your husband before Christ. The Bible clearly teaches that the wife is a follower of Jesus before and above being a follower of her husband. Be subject to Jesus Christ's submission to husbands and governments and employers and parents. That's what Peter keeps saying. He's telling us all the places that we have to submit. But when Abraham, listen to me, when Sarah called Abraham Lord, she did so with a lowercase L. And in Genesis 18, when she calls the Lord, Lord, she does so with an uppercase L. There's a difference in how we view our husbands and how we view the Lord. Submission doesn't mean a wife gets her personal and spiritual strength primarily from her husband. A good husband should strengthen and build up his wife. But when a husband's spiritual leadership is lacking, a Christian wife is not deprived of her strength, because Psalm 121 and 2 says, "My help comes from the Lord." By the way, that's at a capital L, Lord. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Submission doesn't mean a wife is dependent on him, her husband, to supply her strength and faith and character. In fact, 1 Peter 3 verses 1 and 2 assumes just the opposite. It says the wife is called to cultivate by her conduct, her strength and her faith and her character, a space for her husband to come and be able to believe. And why does that happen? Because 1 Peter 3 and 5 says her hope is in God. She hopes in God. And listen to me. Why does she hope in God? Because her hope is that her husband will join her there. That's what her hope is. Hope is that her husband will join her there. Lastly, and I think important, submission does not mean that a wife is weak or fearful. 1 Peter 3:6 says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. In other words, submission is free, not coerced by fear. A Christian wife is a free woman in Christ. She submits, when she submits to her husband, whether he is a believer or unbeliever, she does it out of freedom and not fear. Don't submit out of fear. Submit out of the freedom you have in Jesus Christ. That's where we submit. Because ultimately our submission and the strength to do so comes from Christ. That's what submission is not. That's what submission is not. By the way, ladies, if you want this week, send me an email. I'll shoot it back and I'll send you that list because I think that list is important. Now, what is submission? Submission is mutual. Submission is mutual. 1 Peter begins with the phrase, likewise. Likewise. It means in the same manner. And it refers us back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, which says this, keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, which people will do, they'll see Christians, they'll go, oh, you see those Christians, a bunch of hypocrites. When they see you and speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Listen to me. The world is watching your marriage. The world says, oh, marriages are going to fail. Marriages are going to fall apart. There's a whole cottage industry writing books about the fact that marriages are going to fail, struggle, and fall apart. I don't need a book to tell me marriage is hard. Just get married. That is worth an amen or ten. Now, immediately after Peter says that this world is watching you, what does he say? He begins to say in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake. Submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Then he goes to 1 Peter chapter 2 and 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. He begins this understanding of being subject, being and submitting. And it's leading somewhere. He starts with your testimony to a watching world in your life, and he builds it out of governments and institutions, and then he takes it down to individuals and subjects and that. And then what does he do? Right in the middle of it, he gives us the epicenter of the book of Peter. We talked about this last week, which is the example of Jesus Christ in chapter 2 and verses 21 through 25. And everything we need to know about what Peter's intentions in 1 Peter are is found in that passage, which is a direct quote from Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, the example of Jesus Christ. And so when it says to be subject, when it says to submit, when it says these things that seem to be really tough for us to swallow, it's not telling you to submit to a principle, it's telling you to submit to a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 14 says what? Christ's love compels us. It leads us. It guides us. It spurs us. It moves us. Christ's love does that. How many of you tried to love your spouse and it's just really difficult when you do it? I've been there. And how many, when you love your spouse and see him like Christ, it's different? Not saying it's easier because then you got to submit and that stinks too sometimes. But you can love them differently. See, out of Christ's example in 2 Peter comes the example of marriage. Generally, when we've gone to teaching in marriages, how many of you have gone to a teaching in marriage or you've done premarital counseling, you've done any of that, and they take you to Ephesians 5? If I did your premarital counseling and you don't raise your hand, I'm going to be depressed because I took you there. Listen to me. Much of the premarital counseling that's done when they take you to Ephesians 5, they start in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And I'm going to contend that that's the wrong place to start. In fact, I start in verse 21, which says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it goes into the individual submission of the husband and of the wife. You see, we have to understand that we submit. Submission is mutual, and therefore we submit each other out of reverence for who? Christ? Yeah, I don't submit to my wife out of reverence to her, and she doesn't submit to me out of reverence to me. We submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. It's an act of worship. And then all of a sudden you can arrive here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise, everything that comes before it, likewise, wives, be subject and submit to your own husbands. By the way, listen, I love that. Your own husband. Not someone else. Not the nice guy down the street. Your own husband. And then it's going to go in verse 7 to say, likewise, husbands. Because submission is mutual, but listen to me and hear me. This is important. My wife reminded me again last night, this is important. Submission is mutual, but submission is different. There is a way that citizens submit to the government, slaves submit to masters, wives submit to husbands, and husbands submit to wives. But husbands don't submit the same way that citizens do to governments, or the same ways that slaves do to masters, or the same ways that wives submit to their husbands. Submission for a wife is a divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it through according to her gifts. It's to come alongside your husband and to say, I love you so much that I want to cheer you on. Now listen, sometimes submission looks like this. This has happened where I'll say to a group of people, I'll say, well, this is what I think we're going to do. This is what I think is a great idea. And my wife will gently later on take me aside and say, you know, I'm not quite sure I agree with you. And I'd love to talk about it a little later with you. Not in that moment where I go, you know, I'm really thinking, she goes, that's stupid. I can't believe you would say that. That sounds like what you said an hour ago. In fact, I have a whole list of stupid things you've said. Reverently, she stands beside me and then says, I need to talk to you later because I think the Holy Spirit's given me some wisdom. And I would like to share it with you because I want to cheer you on. But I don't want to cheer you on in a way that diminishes your leadership. And so she's called to affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it through according to her gifts. Now, let's go on. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. I'm just going to tell you right now, I cannot stress the importance and impact of these verses. Maybe for you, you need to underline these verses, but I cannot stress the importance of these verses. They should not be lost on us. There are some men who are going to enter heaven, who are going to give glory to God on the day, as Peter says, of visitation, who will owe their very salvation to their wives' respectful and pure conduct. Now, salvation comes from Jesus, so don't hear me wrong there. But there will be a wife who by her pure conduct, her respect, has won her husband. And he will be entering heaven because of her steadfastness on his behalf. Steadfastness of a wife who is determined to live out her days in a real kind of costly and faithful submission to her husband. Because she saw that there was a day that was more important than tomorrow. It's a day where that man will stand before Jesus Christ. And listen to me. I'll do my best not to get emotional here. But that's my testimony. You know, for the first 2.5 years of my marriage, I was not a Christian. I went to church here and there. And, you know, I thought it seemed like a good idea. And it sure kept my wife quiet. Because she liked going to church. And I didn't. And so for the first 2 years of our marriage, I know that my wife, because she told me afterwards, did everything she could to submit to me, to respect me, to stay with me, to be a godly wife. But let me tell you what, I was hard-hearted, I was disobedient, and I'm certain I was discouraging. I'm certain I was frustrating to her. And yet she continued. She persevered. And she prayed like crazy. I remember when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and she said, I've been praying for this every day. You know, when we sing, Lord, I need you, I think she was singing that in the depths of her heart for me and on my behalf. And I'll see the Lord in heaven, and on the day of visitation, I'll give him glory, and it will come because of my wife. Jesus Christ ultimately came and met me, but my wife interceded for me. You know, it took 2 years But I was saved, and now I'm able to stand up here in front of you, a different and changed man. And it came through the example of a godly woman, my wife Tasha, who powerfully and mysteriously and without fear that I know of, learned to entrust herself to God. Learned to do the hardest thing ever, which was to submit to God and stay in a place that I'm sure at times was absolute. I know me, so I know what it was like. It was not good. And so I can't think of a more encouraging word for many women who are in here today, who are giving everything they have to follow Christ in difficult circumstances, than this testimony right here. Sisters, hold on. Keep praying. We move slowly, but we do move. We move slowly, but we do move. So what does respectful and pure conduct look like for a Christian wife? Well, Peter begins by telling us what it's not. He tells us what it's not first. He says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear. You know, the culture in Peter's day, like our own, was fixated on the external. It was fixated on the hair and the jewelry and the clothing. It was fixated on all of those things. You know, I was thinking the other day we had to run to Target for something. And I thought, gosh, you cannot walk into this store without being bombarded with beauty products and diet products and new clothes. I mean, I don't even know how my wife makes it down the first aisle without feeling like she doesn't have a thing in her closet to wear. You ever been down that first aisle? Where you're like, oh, we're still wearing the same shorts from 2 years ago. You walk in there and you're like, oh, thank God I'm a guy. I don't care about a lot of that. So you just kind of, I go by and I'm like, where's the other stuff? But women cannot help but walk into a store and be bombarded with shelves of beauty products and diet products and about their what they're wearing and what they're doing and how they're doing it. And by the way, none of it is good enough, but if you spend this money, you'll get what's good enough or better. And then, gosh, you get to the checkout lanes and there's all those magazines, Glamour and Vogue and Cosmopolitan. And by the way, when I was studying for this message, I read there was a mass media study that was done in the last few years that looked at all the women's magazines. And did you know that women's magazines have 10 times more ads for diet and beauty products than men's magazines have? Than any other magazines have. Targeted ads. And of those, 5% are all designed to tell you that you don't look good. But if you buy this, you'll look better. And then you get to the blogs and you get to the websites. My wife wanted to remind everybody about Pinterest. She gets on there and she's, our house isn't good enough. Nothing's good enough. She can't cook good enough. She's a pretty darn good cook. But that's what it says. And all these blogs and all these different things that we forget when we look at all that stuff, magazines and blogs and internet and all this kind of stuff, we forget that the backbone of these things is airbrush models, professional stylists, unlimited clothing budgets, and unfair expectations that subtly make women feel inferior. And inferiority breeds discontent. Inferiority breeds discontent. And that discontent may seem like it's from you. Ladies, that discontent may seem like it's from you and about you, but I'm going to tell you, if you're discontented about who you are and what you look like, you're discontented with your Creator. Because He created you. Now, some of us haven't taken too good care of the house. I get that because I like cookies. Some of us haven't taken a good care of the house. Ladies are like, thank God that was redeeming. He's back. He's doing okay now again. Some of us haven't taken good care of the house. But listen, if you have a discontentment about who you are, your hair isn't the right color, your body isn't the right thing, your problem is not with you. Your problem is with your Creator who created you. Because the Bible says you are wonderfully and beautifully made. The Bible says you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. God made you. He created you. Matthew Henry says this, the world has not only gained possession of the heart, but has formed thoughts against the beauty of God's work. We make grave mistakes if we think we're born for ourselves. We make grave mistakes if we think that God doesn't have His fingerprints all over us, that God knows about us. And listen, unhealthy and excessive, and I'm talking about unhealthy and excessive external adornment is always about trying to hide what God has made. It's always about trying to hide what God has made and what God has done. Well, you know, I got brown hair and I really wish I had blonde hair. God, why didn't you make me with blonde hair? Thank God man made hair dye. And I know many of you who read this section of Peter and who are even listening to me now may believe that the Bible has a low view of women. You may say, you know what, I think the Bible here is shooting low. And now it wants to tell me what to wear? The Bible. I'm here to tell you, ladies, the Bible thinks more highly of women than the culture does that we live in, because the Bible actually wants women to be free from the excessively worldly obsession of looking good. The Bible leads the way against such oppression by leading the women of God to God, leading them to their Creator so that they can hear that they're wonderfully and beautifully made. Psalm 139 and 14, where that comes from, says, I praise you that I'm wonderfully and beautifully made. And because I know that, because I know that I'm wonderfully and beautifully made, because I know that I'm beautiful in your sight, I know that you have created me. It says in Psalm 139, my soul knows it very well and I rejoice. Know it very well and I rejoice. And so Peter says this, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Audrey Hepburn famously responded to Marilyn Monroe by saying this, the beauty of a woman is not a facial mole, but true beauty is a woman who is reflected by the work of her soul, by who she is in her heart. Audrey Hepburn said this, very beautiful woman. 1 Peter calls Christian wives and women to adorn themselves with the imperishable beauty located in the hidden person of the heart, in the inner self. What Peter is saying here is, women, ladies, will you be more concerned about how you dress the inside of yourself as how you are with how you dress the outside of yourself? Will you pay close attention to the adornment in which you are dressing the interior of your soul so that His wonderful works are well known to you in response to the psalm? I would ask you, ladies, how much time does it take to get ready in the morning, get ready for the day? How much time is spent on external adornment, the creams? I realize I'm out of my depth here. So if I'm playing in stereotypes, it's because I don't know anything about this. I just sit down on the couch and go, when are we leaving? Are we leaving? Just a little bit longer. How much time is spent on external adornment? The creams, the lotions, the hair, the makeup, getting the right clothes on. Now let me ask you, how much time is spent on the internal adornment? Peter's urging Christian wives to be known for putting on the clothing of Christ. I love how St. Augustine said this, arise, sisters, put your feet to the ground and get dressed from the inside out. Arise, sisters, put your feet on the ground and get dressed from the inside out. And that's important because the next verse says this, which in God's sight is very precious. Which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah submitted to Abraham. Peter makes it explicit in verse 5 that he's not talking about just any women. He's talking about the women with unshakable biblical roots in the sovereign God, a sovereign God who is good. Christian women who are precious, the holy women who hoped in God. He's calling women to be like these women. He's calling women to be like the examples from the Bible, Sarah and Esther and Ruth, to look at those women, to study those women, to understand those women. And you find elements of submission in every single one of those women. God wants you to be like the woman in Proverbs 31 and 25 who says strength and dignity are her clothing because she puts her hope in God and God alone. You know, when God wanted to put forth an example, He gave us Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And this is interesting to me because if you read the Bible, Sarah wasn't weak. Sarah wasn't a wallflower. She wasn't kind of a weak woman. She was real, and the scriptures give her faith to us as precious and beautiful. It says in Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 10, and I'll paraphrase. The Lord said, surely this time next year, your wife Sarah, she's going to have a baby. It says this to Abraham. So they're kind of sharing a meal together. And it says Sarah was listening just outside the tent, and when she heard this, she let out a laugh. Yeah, right. She says this, I'm worn out and my Lord is old. How shall we pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Capital L. At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And the Lord said, no, you did laugh. You did laugh. When we read that text, did you hear the laughter? Did you hear the laughter of Sarah that exposed her disbelief? Have you ever laughed like that, ladies? Because I think the laughter of Sarah can still be heard today from the tent. The laughter that comes in the many voices of women who hear the words submit and they hear the words obey. And they say, you've got to be kidding me. That's absurd. God will keep his promises to me. God will keep me safe in this relationship. You've got to be kidding me. And the Bible testifies to the fact that, yes, the Lord, capital L, can be trusted. He can be trusted. In fact, the Bible says and calls you to entrust yourself to God who will keep his promise. Some will hear the word submit and some will hear the words obey. And through a cultural filter, they'll think that God is asking women to be weak. Our culture is constantly trying to make women think that if they apply the biblical principles of womanhood, they will end in some kind of setback for women. But the Bible says, no, 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 look at Sarah. Look at Sarah. I love what John Piper says about women, and I had to run this by my wife if I could have a man quote in a sermon about women. She said, after I read it to her, she said, yes. So if you don't agree, she's over there. Just kidding. John Piper says this of this kind of woman. She chooses to look away from the troubles and obstacles of life, away from herself, and she focuses her attention on the sovereign power and love of God who rules in heaven and does on earth whatever he pleases. This woman, she knows her Bible, she knows her theology, and she knows God's promises that will be with her and help her and strengthen her no matter what. This is the deep and unshakable root of Christian womanhood. This is the deep and unshakable root of Christian womanhood. She knows her Bible and she knows her God. This is the biblical root of Christian womanhood. And then after all of that, 8 pages, likewise men, likewise husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Henry Youngman said this, it made me chuckle. He said, some people ask the secret of my wife and I's long marriage. He says, we take time to go to a restaurant 2 times a week. A little candlelight, dinner, soft music and dancing. She goes on Tuesdays, I go on Fridays. Men, living with your wife in an understanding way. And this word understanding here is a one flesh knowledge. It harkens back to Genesis. In fact, in Ephesians 5, it talks about that. Man will leave his wife or leave his father and mother and he'll become one flesh with his wife. This understanding way is an intimate one flesh knowledge that involves mutual submission. Remember Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission is the responsibility of the Christian husband as well as the Christian wife. Men don't submit as a leader. But we must submit. Men, we must submit. I can talk to you a little harder because I'm a man. Men, we must submit to the loving duty of loving our wives and knowing intimately her needs, her fears, and her feelings. We must do that. We can't be like Shel Silverstein, known for all of his children's book, Where the Sidewalk Ends and the Giving Tree, who wrote this little ditty. He says, put another log on the fire and cook me up some bacon and beans. Go out to the car and change the tire. Wash my socks and sew my old blue jeans. Come on, baby, you can fill my pipe and fetch my slippers and boil me another pot of tea. Put another log on the fire, babe, and tell me why you're leaving me. Men, we need to become students of our wives. We need to become students of our wives. If we don't, then how will we understand their intimate needs, fears, and feelings? You know, recently there was a study done of boys and girls on playgrounds, little boys and girls on playgrounds. And they found that 60% of the time, the little girls on the playgrounds, as they relate to other kids, would use fully formed words. They also noticed that 60% of the time, the little boys, they would just make sound effects. You know, psh, boom, some things haven't changed. But the point is this, we're different. We are different, men and women. You are from Mars and we're from Venus, or however that works, I'm not really sure. I didn't read the book, but I like the title. But we're different. And so we're so different, men, that we cannot apply what we know about us to our wives. We cannot apply what we know about us from us to our wives. Instead, we must be students of our wives. I must be a Tasha-ologist. Sounds good, doesn't it? An expert in understanding, loving, and honoring my wife, as the Bible says, as the weaker vessel. Now, in what sense are women weaker? In what sense are they the weaker vessel? I want to just talk to you for a minute about this. I don't see anywhere in the New Testament where it suggests that women are intellectually or emotionally weaker. In many ways, I think the vulnerability of women in sharing their emotions demonstrates their great courage and their great strength. Their ability to be intimate with each other in a moment, in a way that us men, we run. They're able to do that. They have a strength that I'm like, wow. The New Testament also doesn't suggest that women are weaker morally than men, or spiritually, I would say. And this is the New Testament talking. Because in verses 1 and 2, it says that this woman here has a great spiritual nature to her, because she's going to be the one, the pathway by which her husband comes to know who Jesus Christ is. So the most obvious meaning of this verse is very simple. Sometimes the simplest thing is the right thing. And that is that women are physically designed by the Creator to be weaker. Now, that doesn't mean that all women are weaker, because I've met a few women who could just take me to the ground in a second. But women, by and large, are designed differently. It's one of the things we love about them, men. Their soft skin, the kind of way they carry them. We carry ourselves like, hit me. They carry themselves like, love me. But listen to me. I'm going to quote myself. The most obvious meaning, therefore, is that women are weaker than men in terms of sheer physical strength. But listen, that does not mean they are less valuable unless we as men make them feel less valuable. They are not less valuable unless we make them feel less valuable. Therefore, husbands, men, your wife deserves nothing less than your most elevated, intimate care and concern and love, because the Bible says they are heirs with you. With you. With you. My wife and I had this long conversation because we had what we call a robust disagreement, which in your house might be called yelling. And I said, why won't you just listen to me? And I realized this. I wanted to win. But in order to win, my wife had to lose. And in order for my wife to lose, I'd put the person who I love more than anything in a position I would never want anybody else to put her in. And I, being the one who say that I love her more than anything, was willing to do that so that I could win. I needed to remember that we are fellow heirs. We're together. Doesn't mean we're always right. Doesn't mean we always agree. But I need to treat her in a way that lets her know that she is a daughter of the Most High King, and I am blessed to stand next to her. I am so blessed to stand next to her. And I owe so much to her prayers and steadfast. She stood next to me and prayed when I was just a jerk. And on that day of visitation, I will glory in the Lord because of her steadfastness. And that's why this verse ends and says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Because I'm going to tell you right now, men, you don't like praying, because praying to you is like snuggling. Praying is intimate. It's getting before God, and it's telling God how you feel, and it's doing it in the presence of your wife, and it's like snuggling. And if we're honest, guys, not many of us like snuggling. And yet, the greatest strength of a man is when he lays down his strength and he becomes weak for his wife in a way that brings her next to him, that brings her with him, that allows her to see the Lord with him. Strength is not using strength. Strength is knowing when to use strength. I have left my notes. This is what I'm going to say. I don't tell you to read books often, do I? I don't think I do. But I want to commend these books to you. I want to commend these books to you, my wife and I, because listen, this is going to shock you. Sometimes it's hard for us to pray together. Busyness, I pray for a lot of people. Sometimes it's hard. So we bought these books. They're wonderful. 31 prayers for my husband, 31 prayers for my wife. My wife reads hers in the morning. I read mine at night. We've started this about 70 days ago. We're doing it again. We keep going through it. And what it is she reads hers, I read mine. She reads hers to me, I read mine to her. We pray together, and out of that, we pray more. And you know what? I'm okay if you need training wheels, because I did, to help me make sure that I was praying with my wife, that they were not hindered. I'm willing to stand up here and tell you that sometimes there are things that are hard so that you understand that there are things that will try and hinder all of us from doing the things that we are supposed to do, the things that we need to do. Last thing, and then I'm done. I'm out. Ephesians 5 tells us this, 25 through 26. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. I want you to see in that verse, men, I want you to hold on to that verse for this reason. In that verse, it's submission. Christ loved the church and he gave himself up. Number two, it's sacrifice. Christ gave himself for the church. This is how you're supposed to love your wife. And number three, it is exactly what Peter says in chapter 2 and verses 21 through 25, the example of Christ. What Peter says here, likewise do this, is exactly what Ephesians 5 tells you to do this. And why does it tell you to do this? Listen to me, men. That we might sanctify her. That we might help to cleanse her by the washing of the word. That we might present her to him in splendor. That we might present her in such a way that we say, look at my bride, without a spot or a wrinkle, without a blemish. She is holy and she is beautiful, Lord. And I'm going to tell you what, when you start to do that, I think you're going to start to thank God more for your wife. You're going to start to thank God way more for my wife. C.S. Lewis says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Sacrificing yourself more, using your strength and weakness to love and serve others. Love and serve your wife. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for wives and husbands. Father, I thank you that sometimes marriage is hard because there's a place for us to learn. I thank you in the difficulties of marriage that we have the proving ground to become better. Father, I thank you for a room full of people who are willing to hear the words, obey and submit and weaker vessel. And Father, I pray that you would get them beyond and over what culture may say about those words and land them in a place where they know that they are dearly loved. And that you didn't give them this word to diminish who they are, but you gave them this word to strengthen who they are, to help them to see that they're more valuable than they even know. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Will you stand up with us as we close in worship?